Isn't it great how the Lord works? Everything about this service, the Lord used in my heart in directing the message tonight. And my family background is unique. Both my grandparents were preachers. So both of them are with the Lord. My grandpa Fred was saved out of the Navy and was working at IBM as a general maintenance man, fixed everything, repaired anything, and he was always like that. But God called him to preach in his 30s, and he had three boys. My dad is the youngest of those three. Uncle Brian is married to Aunt Linda, and y'all know Aunt Linda. She was here, right? Right? She spoke here. Was that recently? So that's my family. And but my grandpa on the other side, my mom's dad was saved out of the Navy. I'm sorry, out of the Army. And long story about that, but God gloriously saved his soul, and he became a preacher, a pastor, and then an evangelist, and he planted many churches all over the place, camp meeting style. They'd have a tent, old-fashioned camp meeting style. At the end of that revival meeting, oftentimes there was a church. And what a wonderful thing it is just to see all that God has done in the past. God can still do it now, amen? But it's neat to look back and see what God has done in the past. But my grandpa Harold, when he was an evangelist, would travel, and he used to say he always had two messages with him. He had a bless 'em and a whoop 'em. And he was from the South, deep Southern accent, and he had the big bulldog jowls. I'm working on those, and I don't have them yet. But he had an underbite to go with it. You know, so he was like a big old bulldog in the pulpit, and boy, he could preach. And he said he'd be sitting up there just looking over. He didn't say this. My mom said he would be up there sitting next to the preacher and just kind of looking over the crowd. And she knew he was thinking, Lord, do I whoop him or bless him? And I wasn't quite doing that, but, you know, I wanted to bless you tonight. I really did. But maybe I'll preach that tomorrow night. In fact, don't go home now. Don't go home. But honestly, there's a message on my heart I want to preach, and the Lord will let me. I'll preach it tomorrow night. It's entitled, To Love and Be Loved. It's about how to receive the love of God and share it to those you say that you love. Do you love anybody? We say we love people, but we don't often know how to show it. And so this is a message that'll help husbands and wives and moms and dads and parents and friends and enemies, believe it or not. We're supposed to love our enemies too. So come back tomorrow night if you want to get blessed. But tonight, turn in your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel. Boy, Ezekiel's one of those books, isn't it? It's probably the most colorful book in the Bible. It starts off with a bang. I mean, I don't know any other place in the Bible other than Revelation with this much color, with this much heavenly wonder. We sing the song, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. That's a good song. I'm not detracting from that song, but honestly, if heaven came down, horror and awe and terror would fill our soul. Not that heaven's a scary place, it's just, it's so drastically otherworldly. It's more holy and more pure and more beyond understanding than we can really comprehend. And those in the Bible who got to have a sneak peek into heaven did their best under inspiration to reveal to us what they saw. And in the case of Ezekiel, he describes what he saw. And have ever read the description of the creatures with the four faces and the wings and the different kinds of faces? Come on now, y'all read your Bibles around here? You know what I'm talking about? And they go forward, they never turn, they go forward and they go backward, they go left, they go right, and they go up and they go down, and then there's the wheel. Or is it the wheels? Y'all know the song. Don't sing it. Don't. Okay, come on now. Wheel and a wheel and a wheel and a wheel. No, don't sing it. Y'all know that song? Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. I don't know what that song is really about. I don't think they knew what it was about either. But the fact is, when you read about the wheels, you don't really know what that's about either. And I'm not going to tell you what those wheels meant. Your pastor can tell you what those wheels mean. I know one thing, and this is just my opinion, all of the otherworldly images, no doubt they have much more profound reasons than I'm going to give you, but at very least, it's designed to baffle the reader, to stupefy the reader, that God is beyond our comprehension. We have a great big God. He is sovereign, he is holy, he is high and lifted up. If we could see him right now, we would be on our faces worshiping him in awe and wonder. You know, Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what did he do? He fell on his face as dead. He fell on his face and he cried, "Woe is me, I am undone." That word undone means I'm done for. It's the cry of a condemned criminal. I'm done for. I'm ruined. He expected to be snuffed out in the holy presence of God. Now, it's interesting. This is not my message. It's the pre-message to the message. But, you know, Isaiah, why did he have that reaction in the holy presence of God? Well, because he had not yet been touched by the offering. The atoning sacrifice hadn't been applied. Remember Isaiah 6? The angel goes over to the altar and takes a coal off the altar, symbolizing the coming sacrifice of the Savior. And once that atoning sacrifice is applied to him, all of a sudden he's on his feet and he's volunteering for service. Amen? But you know, when you go to heaven, thank the Lord, you're not going to fall on your face and say, "Woe is me, I'm undone." You know why? Because if you're in heaven, it's because the blood of Christ has been applied. Amen? You're not going to be trembling in terror of your life. However, I do think we will be in glorious awe and wonder at the majesty of God. And Ezekiel got to see heaven come down. Now, who was he? He's a prophet. He's of the priestly line. This is the first wave of the captivity, and I don't have time to go back through all the details. Once again, your pastor can deal with that. But it's fun to study all the details and the dates and the times, but as far as we understand, the captivity took place in three waves, and Ezekiel was one of those early waves, so there was still people in Jerusalem. There was still temple worship. And the ones who were left behind, you would think that they would be shaken, as they say nowadays, shook. They would be shook a little bit. Their loved ones had been hauled off. They had seen the threat of what could happen. And so Ezekiel has been carried away. He's in Babylon ministering to the, we might say, the refugees or the captives who've been carried off. He's ministering to them. And he is preaching the fire out of them. You'd think that that crowd would be broken, wouldn't you? But they weren't. They were full of pride. And you go through and read the book of Ezekiel, they were still not broken over their sin. You know why? Jerusalem still stands. And they were thinking, well, someday it'll all be okay. You know, we'll be able to be restored someday. There's no way God's going to tear down his own house. I mean, that's the house of God. That's the temple. Solomon built it. And so there was a lot of arrogance. You know, it's amazing how hard the human heart can be. It takes a lot to crush it. It takes a lot to break it. You know, God can put the pressure down, but ultimately you have to humble your own heart before God. And so Ezekiel's whole purpose in this book is to describe in detail what kind of judgment is coming on Jerusalem and on the nations around them, and the reason for the judgment we'll see in just a minute. I've got to take a little glimpse in chapter 1 of what he saw. Ezekiel chapter 1. Verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Look down, and let's see some of the image. Verse 4, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud." Now just try to let the Holy Spirit and whatever imagination you've got paint some sort of vivid picture. The Holy Spirit's a good painter. He can do better than I can. A great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and the midst thereof was as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. And out of the midst thereof came likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and they were, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had wings of a man under their wings and on their four sides. Are you seeing this unspeakable creature? I don't have time to read all of it. Jump down to verse 12. And they went everyone straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they returned not when they went. And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. And the like the appearance of lamps. And it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures. And I'll just stop there. I don't have time. You go back and read it and let it just blow your mind. Why do I take the time to tell you? Because it sets up the whole book. God came down in terrible glory. Oh, God can be beautiful and meek and mild. That's how he appeared through the body and flesh of Jesus Christ. Nobody was afraid when they saw him. But he was God, veiled in human flesh. Oh, but in this vision, he was a burning coal of fire, lightning, smoke. This is designed to be a terrifying image, not a comforting one. This is the day of artificial intelligence, unfortunately. You know, when we got the smartphone, nobody got smarter. Did you notice that? We just Google up everything. We Google this, we Google that. Seems like we got dumber when we got the smartphone. What are we going to do with AI? We're all going to be dumber than a box of rocks. That's what's going to happen. But anyway, somebody decided to take all these biblical details and feed them into some AI image generator, and they came up with this vivid, grotesque image of these creatures. And honestly, when I saw it, I was furious, and I clicked away because it looked blasphemous. And yet, I'm sure the person was just trying to describe what was there. You can't put a picture to this. You can't put words to this. This is beyond our understanding. It was not grotesque. It was beautiful and terrible and mind-blowing, because when man stands before a holy God without the protection of the blood of Christ, there is a great fury. It's the mercy of God that this world is not burnt up, isn't it? I mean, look at the flood. The only reason that hasn't happened again is because he promised, and there's that rainbow. Let's take that rainbow back, by the way. God's mercy, God's goodness. Oh, but the next time he baptizes this world, as John the Baptist said, how's he going to do it? With fire. You see, God's a holy God. And so I want you to see that this book starts by giving us a glimpse of the fury of a righteous, holy God who's come down to inspect his people. Now, the other interesting clue that you notice when you read this book is the way it refers to Ezekiel. His title that God gives him is Son of Man. Ever notice that? Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man speak, Son of Man go. Hast thou seen, O Son of Man? That's his title. Who else that you can think of had that title? Interesting. You know, when I saw that connection, I began to connect the dots. And I can't take the credit. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us connect the dots. I love Bible study because you read the Word of God, and all of a sudden, divine synopses in your heart and mind start flashing, and the Lord says, "Oh, but what about this?" And oh, there. And I've got various Bibles, and I love study Bibles. Anybody have a good old study Bible? Nothing wrong with that. Only trouble with study Bibles is all the margins are full with somebody else's notes. And I finally got this Bible. It's got nothing but white margins all the way around it. Four margins. I like to write in my Bible. But you know what? It's fun when you can write down your own references that the Holy Spirit showed you. Next thing you know, your Bible reading is a treasure hunt. Wow. Wow. Boy, when I saw that the Son of Man and the Son of Man, the true Son of Man, there's some similarities in this book. You know, I don't think I would volunteer for Ezekiel's job. He had to walk around the city and preach, as the Bible says, naked. And I don't believe he would have been stark naked, but naked meaning not appropriately dressed. However you want to think of that, I think he probably had some shred of modesty there, but he was humiliated. You know, the Lord Jesus was stripped and hung up on that cross, was he not? You know, you read and I'm repulsed when I read that God had him lay on his side for I don't know how many days or weeks. It was a long, 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 long time. You go read it. He had to lay on his side and he had to have his food prepared ahead of time so that he wouldn't have to get up. And so he's laying on his side and he's got his water and he's got his food. And you know what God told him to put in there? Human dung. Mix your barley. Mix it with human waste. And being from the priestly line, priestly lineage, he and as a Jew, as anybody, as a human being, he was repulsed, wouldn't you be? And you read his polite but pathetic prayer, "Oh Lord, I've never touched anything unclean in my life. God, have mercy on me, Lord, please." And the Lord says, "All right, I've heard you. You can substitute that for cow's dung." Look, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. This is a holy subject, but I can't help but see some humor in the Bible. I guess that's relief. That's not much relief as far as I'm concerned. It's still defilement. Cow's dung. Okay, so now he has to mix cow's dung into his food, and it's all prepared so he can lie on his side for days and weeks and no bathing and filth. And not only is he filthy, but he's consuming filth. And I remember so many times reading that thinking, "Oh God, why? Why would you have your prophet be so humiliated and so tortured and so defiled?" And no doubt while he's doing that, don't you think he's being mocked? Continuously. No doubt spat upon and abused. Who else do you know was wrapped in filth? In fact, the Bible says Christ became sin for us. The Son of Man, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. All the parallels are amazing. And though it was humiliating for Ezekiel to do that, and I'm sure he didn't even fully know all the ramifications, God honored him by letting him foreshadow the coming sufferings of the Son of Man. But what was it all about? Why the preaching and why the visions of glory and why the grotesque and strange illustrations and what was it all about? Well, go to chapter 8. The Lord had a very serious matter to point out. Ezekiel goes into another trance, this time in the presence of elders who are in the house that they're staying in. Apparently the captives were in some sort of, I picture like a refugee camp, or they were in some portion of the city where all these captives were in some sort of housing. I'm sure it wasn't great. Chapter 8, verse 1 says this, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem." The Lord says, "I'm going to take you up by the lock of your hair. I'm going to take you over and give you a view of what's going on back home. And I want you to tell the elders what's going on back home." Now, what he describes, you can take it literally, but very likely what's going on, what he's about to describe, it's still a dream, right? It's a dream, it's a vision. There's some symbolic things here, but however you look at it, the Lord is going to peel back the curtain of what was going on back home in Jerusalem. Look down to verse 3. He put forth, at the end of verse 3. "He brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy." That was some sort of idol that was right at the gate. The Lord calls it the image of jealousy. God looked at that image, and his divine jealousy was inflamed. "And behold, the glory of the Lord God of Israel was there." Now notice, the image of jealousy was in the gate. Picture Ezekiel's coming by divine hand outside the gate of the city, and there's the image of jealousy in the gate. And where is the glory cloud of God? Outside the city. Think with me, where was that Shekinah glory cloud supposed to be? On the temple. Oh no. At some point, that glory had departed, and now it was outside the gate, and between the glory of God and the gate and the temple was set up this devilish image. And God in his jealousy says, "No, I'm not going to be in there. I'm going to stay out here. As long as that image is there, there's an image barring the door." Verse 5, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore to me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary." He said, "Do you see why I've moved far off from the sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations." Oh, and I want you to picture this. I get shivers down my spine when I read it. "And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall." A picture of a wall made of stones, and there's a little hole where some of the stones had fallen out. "Go over there. See that little hole? Take a closer look." "Then he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door." Uh-oh. We've got a secret door. Who puts a secret door in the wall of the temple? They tried to cover it up, but some of the stones fell out. You know, when you have secrets, they don't last long. God knows, and he'll make sure they get found out. And so he kind of dug in the wall and he moved some of those stones, and sure enough, a doorway in the wall. And he said unto me, "Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. The first thing he notices is images, godless, pagan drawings, paintings of perverse worship of demonic gods and all of the lewdness that went with it. I think of what I've read and some research that I've stumbled upon about Pompeii. And I would urge caution if you do much research about that perverse city. One thing it was known for was everything was decorated with perverse, abominable images. And God buried it alive, preserved it in ash. And here, we're not talking about a pagan temple. We are talking about the temple of Solomon. There's a secret room. There's a secret door. There's a secret chamber in the temple of God. Oh, he dug through that wall. He was surprised to see what he found. There's a doorway. He goes through the doorway. He sees the images of devil worship and idol worship covering the walls everywhere. He saw these images. And middle of verse 10, and the idols of the house of Israel portrayed, verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men, notice, of the ancients of the house of Israel, the elders. The 70 of the ancients. There's a term for that. Jesus was put on trial by a group called the Sanhedrin. Israel had a governing structure where they had 70 elders, and these elders were older, wiser men, and they were priests, and they were teachers, they were Pharisees, they were Sadducees, they were high priests, and they were selected among the people. And here we find the Sanhedrin. What are they doing? Verse 11, 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Do you remember a time way back with Moses and Aaron and the you might say the religion, the God ordained ceremonies of Jewish worship were begun? What happened to the ones who offered strange fire? Burnt to a crisp. Wonder why these guys aren't burnt up. God moved out of the city. That's why. God moved out. Oh, he saw. And it was his mercy that they weren't burned up, because God's everywhere, right? But God's glory had departed, and for a time he was letting them do what they were going to do, and in his mercy he's sending a prophet to warn. You know, preaching might be harsh at times. When your preacher or myself or anybody gets up here and preaches against sin, don't walk away and say, oh, that wasn't nice. Look, when God warns, that's mercy. Preaching and warning and prophesying, that's God's mercy. Oh, look at this. They're in there worshiping with censers, putting up smoke of incense to false gods. Verse 12, then he said unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Now why would they say that? Well, not too long before, the Babylonians had come in and laid siege and won and carried off many of their loved ones and neighbors and sons and daughters. And so what's their response? Ah, the Lord's forsaken us. I guess the Lord's not around anymore. Can't call on the Lord anymore. You know, we noticed the glory cloud's not there. What are we going to do? Somebody's got to protect us. Somebody's got to help us. I mean, this is an emergency. There's only a few of us left. At least we still have the temple. At least we have our Sanhedrin. And what are we going to do? The Lord's forgotten us. He's abandoned us. So let's see, what kind of idols can we shop around the neighbors? Who can we turn to? Oh, and they went shopping, all right. They packed their houses and their house of worship and their secret chambers with every idol they could think of, and they were howling and they were worshiping and they were defiling themselves because their thought was, well, if God knew, God would have spared us, and if God saw, he would have done something, and we got to take matters into our own hands. It's a matter of survival. I'm sure they had all kinds of reasons. Oh, God saw. Then he says, verse 15, "Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations." And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. They're standing in the inner court of the temple that's right next to the Holy of Holies. And their back is to the Holy of Holies. And their face is to the east. And they're worshiping the sun. Hast thou seen what they do in the dark? Every man in the secret chamber. Verse 17. Then he said unto me, "Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. Lo, they put the branch to their nose." He says, captivity is coming to them as well. "Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." That generation was slated for destruction. You know, I'm not the Holy Spirit. Lord hasn't taken me by the lock of my hair anywhere. It's not my business to look inside your heart and mine, nor do I want to try. All I do know is my heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. I know the devil guns after me, and so does my flesh. How about you? And I know that no matter how beautiful the exterior, we're sinners. We're born with corruption, aren't we? We're born with corruption, and even when we get saved and we turn to Christ and we're born again, hallelujah, the Holy Spirit moves in, and thank God, that glory will never depart. And yet, you can grieve the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. And as a Christian, though we're saved, it's amazing the kind of things that go on in the inner chamber. So I haven't done anything really. I mean, I really try to walk a line, and I want to have a good testimony. Well, that's good. Praise the Lord. It's good to have a good testimony. You ought to. Some of us are good at the testimony. That's easier than taking care of the deep secrets of the inner chamber. Some of us have a little door. We cover it up and tear it down and cover it back up again. We don't just board it up and get rid of the door. We put a little veneer over it. We put a little pile of rocks. We tell ourselves, I'm never going back. But the door is there. So I really don't do anything, honestly. I don't act out. Oh, but the walls of your heart and mind are covered in images.
what is covered. Oh, Pastor, Brother Barber, you don't know me. I by God's grace, I'm not dealing with anything too perverse, or I'm not dealing with anything too insidious. And you may be talking about something. I'm not a part of that. Okay, wonderful. I hope that's true. But for some of us, we've got our backs to the temple and our faces to something else. We've never verbally turned on the Lord. We're just not calling on the Lord. See, they weren't calling on God. They were calling on the sun and the moon and everything else. They were turning to some other idol or some other image for their help. And you know, whether you have got that deep, dark chamber or whether you're standing out in the middle of your living room and instead of praying on your face, you're searching for every answer through your smartphone. You're searching for every answer with the things you can do. You're phoning a friend. You're getting a consensus of counselors. And the Bible says, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And I'm not disagreeing with that. But sometimes we are quick to call a friend and we forget to turn our hearts to God. We've got our backs to the altar and our face to another source of deliverance. It's still idolatry. Whether it's the perverse image or my back turned to God. Hast thou seen? And I read this with a heart that quakes because I know God hast seen into my heart. And God sees into your heart. But we don't want to look. We don't want to look. It's amazing the games we play. I remember, you know, dim memories from being very little. I'm glad most of those memories are quite dim. Aren't you glad your memory turns off when you're like three or four? I wouldn't want to remember the diaper days. I wouldn't want to remember that. But I do remember being quite little and thinking that I could bury my head in the couch pillows and nobody could see me. I do remember that. One of those dim little memories. They're never going to see me here. It didn't occur to me they could see my other end sticking up, you know. But isn't that the way kids are? I can't see you, so logically you can't see me. Logically. And that's how peekaboo works. That's the whole principle. Wow. There he is again. We do that with God. And as long as everybody else sees the beautiful temple walls, we content ourselves that, well, I haven't spoiled my testimony, and you know, as long as I keep my testimony pure, I can probably keep my job. That's what the politicians have figured out. The great crime in politics is not crime. The great crime in politics is being dumb enough to get caught. Oh, that's a terrible politician. I tell you what, he got caught. Man, he's an amateur, total amateur. Wow, he got caught. You know, the pros don't get caught. They get reelected. Same goes with Christians. You know, as long as I can keep the outside going, as long as I can keep the temple worship going, as long as I can, you know, keep the lambs being slaughtered, and as long as I can keep the lamps being lit, I can keep my inner chamber, and that's okay because I'm doing all this other stuff and I need to do all this, but I can keep my inner chamber. And folks, what we need is a glimpse of the glory of our God. What we need is to get our eyes on the Son of Man who took all the filth of that inner chamber and he bore it. He took all the dark secrets and he wore it. There's no way we can have revival in America until we're honest about idolatry. Didn't Jesus say, if you follow me, Just as they hated me, they're going to hate you. Isn't that what Jesus said? If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they kill me, they'll kill you. But don't worry. I'm the resurrection and the life. Him will my Father honor. Amen? Have you ever wondered, and I'm thankful, don't get me wrong, I'm thankful that this country seems to have a divine protection, a divine bubble that we're in. We don't, at this time, experience persecution like they do around the world. Thankfully, hallelujah. But could it be it's because Christians aren't willing to tackle the idols in their own hearts, and the idols in their world? You want to make Christians mad at you? Expose the idols. Just expose the idols. You'll find out who your friends are and who they aren't. Start preaching on sin. Start preaching on television. Start preaching on internet. Start preaching on music. And you don't even have to get too detailed. Just talk about it. In general, biblical terms, and they will hate you. Stand up against cultural evil, and they will hate you. Well, America needs to stand up. You know, America needs to stand up, and you're right, we do. America needs to stand against the cultural idols, and yes, we do. But maybe, just maybe, we can't stand against it because we still got a little secret door to that inner chamber. There's no boldness to face the mob when we've let the evil right in. And folks, the answer is Jesus. He died on that cross. That blood cleanses. Amen? And not only that, if you're saved, you can identify with Christ. You can reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's a whole other message. There's hope for you, is what I'm trying to say. There's hope. The Lord Jesus died to sin. He bore it in his body, and he put it to death, and he buried it. And on the third day, he rose again in newness of life. And if you will turn to Christ as a Christian and say, oh God, I don't want it anymore. Cleanse me of it. And then, oh God, root it out. And God, I don't want that secret chamber. I don't want a well-worn path. I don't want those images. I don't want to turn my back and find some other source of comfort. I don't want to find some other source of advice. I want to find it all in you. You turn to God with all your heart. That's called revival. There's a time to take those idols and be honest about it. Some of them are innocent. They take up your time. They take up your energy. They consume your mind. It just might be an idol. Some of them can't be excused. But God knows what they are. This isn't a guy thing. This isn't a girl thing. It's a human problem. But Jesus became the Son of Man so he could bear your sin. He put it in the grave, and he rose from the grave. And if you're a child of God, he's there to give you victory. He's there to deliver you from sin if you'll turn to him as a Christian and say, God, I don't want it anymore. Purify my mind. Purify my heart. You know, the wonderful thing, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Amen? You know what else? The Word of God is the water that washes that filth out of your mind. It washes the evil desires from your heart. You want to start thirsting after righteousness? Start drinking from this book. Get close to the cross as we sing, oh, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Why did they write those songs? Because they knew if they stay close to the cross, there's less of a chance to go back to that secret chamber. Oh, Lord, keep me close to you. Keep me looking into your eyes. Keep me full of joy. Help me to taste of the waters of life. Oh, God, like that woman at the well, help me to enjoy the fountain of living waters. I don't have to go back to that broken, filthy cistern. I don't have to go back to that putrid creek, that pond, that stale water. I've got the water of life. Oh, God, and the thirst for Christ is what's needed. And an honesty about sin. And some of it's between you and God, and that's okay. But some of it needs a prayer partner. Some of it needs a godly friend. We don't believe in confession to a priest. There's no power in that. But sometimes young people need to talk to mom and dad. Sometimes a pastor can help. A counselor can help. And we say, well, you know, you're right, you're right. I know you're right. I've been excusing it. You're right. I know you're right. But I've gotten along pretty well this far. That's God's mercy. But if we push and resist, God does chastise. God can bring us all down a lot lower than we want to be. Oh, that God's mercy tonight would cut deep. I didn't name a lot of those idols, but the Holy Spirit did. Small or big, ugly or cute, it's all got to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. You gave Ezekiel a little peek behind closed doors. It was an ugly sight. And God, tonight, the Spirit of the Lord is like the candle of the Lord. He searches the innermost parts of the belly. And your Spirit has already searched our hearts and touched our hearts. And you've pointed out the idols, the distractions, the sins, the habits. And for some, maybe it's not ugly and perverse, maybe it's not something you'd be ashamed to talk about, but you know, Lord, that we've been depending on that as our source of comfort, our source of strength, our source of help, and you're a jealous God. Our help comes from you. Lord, would you help us to give it all to you, to put it all on the altar tonight? Your blood cleanses. You have power to raise us to victory as Christians. But Lord, help us to come clean tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have the pastor take the service as he would like.